We were there. Oh, yes. Sindra, David, who else? Rebecca, Clark. Yeah.
The whole church.
The whole church, yeah. Okay. All right. So, anyways, congratulations, everybody. Good job there. Do we have any birthdays we need to celebrate? Zero? No birthdays? Any birthdays? Okay. Any anniversary? Anna?
So.
All right. I can't remember if we celebrate them for the week before or the week after. So both. Okay. So we got Anna Marie. Anybody other birthdays? All right, we're going to sing happy birthday to Anna Marie. Ready? One, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Anna. Happy birthday to you. All right, Anna, how old are you?
She just said.
14. You can't say it? 14? Okay, I knew. All right. Wow, tough crowd, my own daughter. Yeah, I know, that's great. All right, let's see. Let's do any other announcements. I'm still forming the tech team. I got two volunteers, so thank you very much. Woo, that's awesome. I can't think of anything else. Oh. Baptisms. We need to, if there's anybody in the church that needs baptism, I know we've got one, come see me or one of the elders and we'll schedule that. We're looking at probably, we'll try to schedule something like, I don't know, September. It should be warm enough then, probably at the Walker's pool. He doesn't know that, but, thanks, Jeff. But if there's anybody that needs baptism, give me a holler. All right. I do want to give a shout out to the worship team. So you guys did an amazing job. James, great leading. Victoria, Andrew, Nisa, great job. So really appreciate that. All right, well, I am super happy because I have a clicker that works. And so it has the laser and it works from up here, and it records, so I'm like super happy today. All right, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we just thank you for everything you do. This has been always a monumental weekend. Everybody survived. This is kind of the church's ministry, Lord, and you just really bless others through us, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for the worship team and all they did. It was just an amazing time before the throne, Lord, and just worshiping you, Lord. Lord, just breathe life into this sermon. Breathe life into myself on this. Just give me the wisdom and any prophetic words to folks, Lord. I just pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, we are in Nehemiah 5. And so I didn't do any bad dad jokes, so I better start on that. My kids want me to invent a pencil with an eraser on both sides. I don't see the point. All right, Dad says, can I borrow an extension cord? And the kid says, how long? Dad's replying, all day if you can spare it. I know, that's terrible. I knew that was terrible when I, okay, I'll do one more. This is a good one. How can you tell if an ant is a boy or girl? An ant. That's easy. They would all be girls, otherwise they would be called uncles. I find it. Okay, enough of that. So we're going to be in Nehemiah 5. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to there. Has anybody seen the movie The Magnificent Seven? Not the new one that came out, the one from like 1960 with Yul Brynner. Yeah, okay. So the plot of that movie is there's this town, and it's being terrorized by these Mexican bandits, and then the Magnificent Seven comes in, and they defend the town against all odds. It's just hundreds of of banditos, and they do it. And it turns out like the townspeople, they decided to because it's such a struggle, they decide to turn on the Magnificent Seven. And but then the seven come back and they still save the town from the banditos. And that's kind of what we're going to see here in Nehemiah 5. And so Nehemiah 5, the town, they're in bad shape and it's rough, and they really needed somebody to come in and help them. And Nehemiah was the guy. And you'll see here in a minute why. So Nehemiah 5, chapter verses 1 through 4, let's read it. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There are also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." All right, so they're as you know, they're rebuilding the wall. They're probably, you know, a quarter to halfway into it. And then this comes up. So there's a famine in the land. So they decide to build, they're working on the wall, probably in some of the most dire situations. There's a famine, and so everything's very, very tight. The king's tax is due. They've mortgaged some of their properties, or all their properties. They're selling their sons and daughters into slavery. So back then, you know, if you needed money and you didn't have it, and the tax was, it was a universal tax for everybody. And I don't think it was progressive. It didn't move around a bunch. You certainly didn't get checks in the mail like we do right now, or deposits. And so everybody had to pay their tax because they didn't have any kind of Federal Reserve that would just arbitrarily create money out of thin air. And so the way the government was funded was by the taxes of the people. And so this was something that everybody had to pay. If you didn't, then you were your lands or your property would be sold off to pay it. And so they were literally taking their sons and daughters, and to put their daughters in slavery, this was a big deal. I mean, you can put the sons in, but it was when you do the daughters, that's a whole different story. That shows how tough it was. And unfortunately, the folks that they were going in debt to were the actual Jewish nobles and rulers at the time that were underneath Nehemiah. They also had to contend with the pagan people, so they had loans to them as well, because they wanted grain. The enemy opposition during this difficult time in general had just precipitated this just great economic calamity on their already very fragile life that they were living. They were substance folks. You know, whatever you grew, you ate. Whatever you fished for the day is what you ate. So it was very much a hand-to-mouth situation. The effect of the extortion on these folks that were there, the returnees, was worse than the enemy opposition. So the enemy opposition was there, and we went over, without the wall, it was kind of like running around without a police force or without a bank. And so you didn't have anywhere to put your valuables, and you know, pagan raiders could come in and just, while you're out in the field, or they could just come even when you're there and take any valuables that you managed to muster. So it isn't unusual for money problems to create strife and completely disrupt what God wants to do. If Nehemiah and his people did not find a way to do what God wanted them to do with their money and money problems, the work of God would be stopped without a single arrow being fired from the enemies of God. So that they're underway, and even without the enemies doing a single thing, they were already in dire straits. Sometimes we want to separate our money from our walk with God. This is really a huge deception from the devil. Buying a house, making an investment, is a spiritual decision, not just a financial one. Taking a job, choosing a career, deciding how much money you should make, all these matters that will directly affect your walk with God now and in the future. And some of us, you know, are living that right now. If we don't handle our money with the right heart, and make financial decisions with an eye on eternity. We can make mistakes that will affect the work of God in our lives for years and years to come. And this is what happened with them. But they didn't really have a choice. I'm not saying whether they did as good or bad. We'll find out who actually was in the wrong on this in just a minute. Essential to handling our money with the right heart before God is being a giver. Being a giver to the work of the Lord helps us always remember that God and his kingdom come first. The New Testament gives us giving should be regular, thoughtful, proportional, private. That's 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. And it must be generous, freely given, and cheerful. 2 Corinthians 9. So this whole situation was really on its head, and we're going to see here in a minute, you know, why it was. So the key point on this one is believers are not to charge interest to our fellow brethren. And here in Deuteronomy 23:19-20, this was very clear. They knew this. You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brethren interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. All right, so they weren't even supposed to charge interest to each other. Now, you can lend, but they were not supposed to, what's called usury. And this is the crux of the matter. And the interest rates were nothing like they were today. Like today, you can, you know, there's home loans at, you know, 3%. I mean, it was just really unbelievably low. Back then, you could see interest rates, you know, 30, 40, 50%. So it was just a completely different mentality. You could never pay it down. It just kept building and building. And so this was a problem. So who was at fault? It was really the Jewish rulers and nobles here. So they were charging interest. What was the next thing? Okay, they weren't helping the poor. So if your brethren become poor and can't sustain themselves, we're called to help. Everyone here is called to help. Leviticus 25:35-37 is very clear. It says, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall take support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. And Deuteronomy 15:7 says, if among you one of your brethren should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. All right, so we know that they weren't supposed to charge interest, and they were. And the next thing is, if somebody was in bad straits, they were supposed to help them, and they weren't. And so that's really the crux of the matter. There's always going to be famines, there's always going to be tough times, but the people of God should always stick together and follow God's rules. And then on top of that, I forgot to mention, every 7 years, and on the 50th year, there was a jubilee, so all debts should be canceled. So this is another thing that they weren't following. And so if they would have just stuck to the script, stuck to the plan, God had this all lined out, they would not be in nearly the dire straits they were. Okay, Nehemiah 5:6-8, let's go to it. It says, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? All right. So they know they weren't supposed to do this. They know, like in Psalm 15:5, it says, he who does not put out his money in interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. So they know all these things. They know that they're not supposed to do this, but they were doing it anyway. So what did Nehemiah do? He had a righteous anger on this, and he heard their words. This was just absolutely completely wrong. In verse 8, he reminds them that they redeemed their fellow Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. So not so long ago, they had been redeemed out of Babylon or Persia, the Pentagon, who was ruling at the time, and what group of exiles went. And now they're saying, are you really going to sell your brethren like they did to us? Are you going to do that? And so he denounces with just severity the evil conduct of selling a brother by means of usury. He contrasted it with his own actions of redeeming with his own money some of the Jewish exiles who through debt had lost their freedom in Babylon. He's just like, hey guys, don't you remember what it was like to be in Babylon? I mean, we were slaves there, and now you're doing the same thing. And so he thinks about it, and he actually calls a great assembly against them. And we'll see here in a minute what the results of that was. Nehemiah walked the talk and talked the walk. He lent his money and grain without usury. So when if you're going to rebuke somebody, you've got to walk the talk and talk the walk. You can't just tell somebody that, hey, I want you to do this, and you're being a hypocrite and doing something that is completely different and against that. And so, but Nehemiah did. He had redeemed a bunch of his Jewish brethren from slavery as well. So slavery is an interesting economy. Slavery, even when you compare it to like drug dealing and some credit card charges, slavery is actually the most profitable business ever. Because when you can get somebody to work for almost nothing, then that's you know, you just can't beat it. And so back then, this was the way the economy ran, was if you can either be a free person or a slave. And in slavery, you didn't have the option just to go, oh, I'm going to quit my job and go to this thing, or I'm going to sell my business, or I'm going to go back to school. You know, those options weren't there. It was either you're either free, you own your lands, or you got into debt and then you were a slave, or you just never got out. And it was very difficult to get redeemed out of it. Okay, let's keep going. Nehemiah 5, 10 through 11. So he says, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. So what was the remedy? He called an assembly. He got them all together and said, hey, let's talk this out. And so the people that were doing this were actually very small in number. There weren't that many compared to the vast, vast majority of those that were under. And that's the way it is even to this day. If you look at the folks that kind of run the country, their numbers compared to the rest of us is probably like 1 in 1,000 or even smaller. And so he got it together and he called a big assembly. And the second thing he did is he confronted them with the truth of God's word. He says, look, you're not supposed to do this. So when we need to come to somebody about this, we have to rely back onto the word of God. It can't just be our own logic, human being reasoning. It's got to be what does God say on the matter. And so he confronted them with the truth of God. The next thing he did is he asked them to give back their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, the hundredth part of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that they were exacting from them. So he asked them to give it back. Does that sound familiar what Jesus did with Nicodemus and Zacchaeus, where he asked them he just volunteered. He says, hey, you're not supposed to be charging usury on this interest. And every 7 years and every 50 years, this is supposed to be reverted back anyway. So he asked them to restore it. And so he said, restore this day. And so they agreed. And he actually made them take an oath. And he basically the oath said, hey, I'm calling God's wrath upon anyone who would not follow through with this commitment to release the debts. So this is a big deal. I mean, this was probably the majority of the oppression that they were encountering was their own dealings with each other. Imagine if you didn't have to pay your house payment, or if you have one of those, or a car loan or something like that. If that was forgiven by those creditors, and he's saying, I'm doing the example. I'm walking the walk. I'm talking the talk, and I want you to do the same. I've redeemed a bunch of years, probably. Some of you in this crowd right now, he's saying, that I've redeemed as the governor. And he asked them to do it, and they did. Really, the core problem that the nobles and the rulers had was they feared men more than they feared God. They just said, well, I've got to make a living. If I don't do it, somebody else will. There's a famous story that a famous financier during the Holocaust, he was a teenager, and he was Jewish, and he helped the Germans, where he was living, to round up some of the Jewish things, their belongings, go to their estates. And they said, "Hey, you're Jewish. Why did you do that?" And he goes, "Well, if I didn't do it, then somebody else would have." And I'm like, it still doesn't make it right. And we need to make sure we fear God more than we fear man. What is the opinion of man versus what is the opinion of God on this matter? Because there is a great accounting on this. So Nehemiah set the example. For 12 years, neither he nor his kinsmen ate from the governor's food allowance. Former governors before him laid up heavy burdens on the people and took from them their bread and took their wine and 40 shekels of silver, and servants were nominating them. He didn't do any of that. Him and his organization, his group, were diligent about building the wall and not enriching themselves by buying land. And that there were actually 150 Jews at his table that he supported. Every 10 days he would have an ox and 6 sheep, and this was all out of his own pocket. So he was a godly example. And he was able to confront them and show this. Okay, in Nehemiah 5, 14 through 16, he continues and says, "Moreover, from that time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate from the governor's provision, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread, wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even the servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God, the fear of God. Indeed, I also continue to work on this wall, and we may not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work." So they were really about the task at hand. Now, you'll see some rulers, some leaders will do this. They'll be the boss. Oops. Here's the boss, and they're on the chariot, on the wagon, and they're telling the workers work. And then you've got the servant leader, which was definitely Nehemiah. He's out front. He's helping pull in the wagon and saying, "Hey, let's do this." And so he was all in. That was the big thing. He was all in on this task. And why? Because he had a love for the people. He had a fear of the Lord, and he had a love of the people. He was tired of seeing them in such dire straits. He was tired of seeing them living this life where they were scrambling to make ends meet. And so he provided that godly example. The Apostle Paul is another great example of someone who had the right to be supported, but didn't take that right because he was better for the cause of the gospel. Should ministers be supported today? It is a question of what is better for the cause of the gospel. If it's better for the minister to be able to devote himself full time to the care of teaching the people, he should be supported. If it is better for him to be supported that way, he shouldn't. There's something wrong with the minister who only ministers to God's people if the money's right. And so we all got to be cognizant of that. Because of the fear of God, Nehemiah did what was right before God, not what was right for his own cares or concerns, because he knew he would have to answer to God. Nehemiah could say this because it didn't matter to him what others did, how the crowd acted, what the rest of the world thought. He lived by another standard. We should even have a better standard than Nehemiah. We should say, when confronted by the sins of this world takes for granted, "I did not do so because of the love of Jesus." So he didn't even have that. So Nehemiah was just a great example of generosity. In verse 17 through 18, he says, "In my table were 150 Jews and rulers beside those who came to us from the nations around. Now that which was prepared daily, 1 ox, 6 choice sheep, also fowl prepared for me every 10 days in abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because of the bondage was heavy on the people." So he had, as I mentioned before, there was a table that he supported 150 and more. He had the generosity. Everybody could see that. In spite of this, he did not demand the governor's provision because they were in such bad, dire straits. The bondage was very heavy on the people. Nehemiah, in his own life, lived the way he told the nobles and rulers to live. Not taking personal advantage of their needs, but others' needs, he did what every godly leader must do. He never expected more of his followers than what he expected of himself. So chapter 5 ends in Nehemiah 5:19. He says a prayer. He says, "Remember me, my God, for my God, for my good, according to all that I have done for this people." So some people may think, well, this was wrong for Nehemiah to say this, to remember the good things. Jesus clearly taught, taught us that our good works must not be done to show others how spiritual we are. Matthew 6:1-4, you know, it says very clearly, you know, "Take heed that your charitable deeds before men should not be seen. Make it so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. So that your secrets, your charitable deeds, your charity may be done in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly." So that was the standard. It's the standard today as it was back then. But he comes out and says, "Remember me." I kind of look at this like in his prayer. This prayer was Nehemiah wasn't looking for praise from man, but from God. In fact, Nehemiah probably originally intended that no one else should see part of this book because it was written as a diary. That's the one thing I didn't realize is this book, Nehemiah, is actually more of a diary of the things that happened. And I bet you he probably would not want everybody to know this. In our private time with the Lord, it's entirely appropriate and right to say, "Remember me, O my God, for good," to have confidence in our heavenly reward instead of the praise of men. According to all that I have done for this people, we should be glad that God took this personal diary of Nehemiah and gave it to us. It shows us what a leader must first lead by example, and that Nehemiah could tell others to do what was right because his own walk was right. His public and private actions were the same. There was no difference there. And that really pushed things forward, and that absolutely got the wall completed in record time, and we'll see that. So I had fun with this Nehemiah 5. It was very relevant for us today to be that example, and I am just grateful that we were able to study this. All right, I'll close this in prayer, but if there's anybody that has any needs, anybody that needs prayer, healing in their body, words of knowledge, myself and any of the elders will be here, and we can certainly pray over you today. And I'll go ahead and conclude us. We can have some pizza. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are just such a good, awesome, holy, gracious Father, Lord. You take care of us. You provide for us, Lord, and we have nothing to fear, even when times look very uncertain, Lord. Just help us to walk the walk and talk the talk and be the same as we are in public as we are in private. And Lord, I just pray that we can be that shining city on the hill that everybody can see and take notice of. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, pizza is in the back. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.